to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
All right, amen. You may be seated. Good seeing. Keep your songbooks open. 676. Someone tell me what the first note is. The first note. 676. The first note is. Anybody? Did we find the first note?
What's our choices?
A, B, C, D, E, F, G.
I think it's C.
F. Yeah. C.
E.
No. Okay.
Do you
remember
at the top one or the bottom one?
The very first note on, above face, there's two notes above there.
I know.
And the one is the alto, and the other is the first note of the song. It's a melody. Does that help?
It's the F.
It's the F, okay. So the first note is a C, E, E, F. So it probably can hear some. Okay, so that's where the song drift. Notice where it starts is way down there, almost in the basement. So notice again that face to face. Tell me, there's two flats. Everyone see the two flats?
What are the flats again?
The flats is the little italics B just to the left of the 4-4.
Okay.
Two flats, and they are?
B. Is it where the middle?
Okay, I'm going to go with the B. You got it. B and F, A, C, E, okay? Remember, the lines are every good boy does fine, and the spaces are F, A, C, E. So the first note is an F. You notice it's on the F, the first note. And that flat is up there. Two flats, as it's written in, is up there on the E, and then below that on the line is a B, okay? So I'm going to stick with this. We're going to learn some things about music. We'll be able to use that. That'll help us sometimes starting some of these songs and singing along. Eventually, we'll get the circle. What's it called? The circle of fifths out and learn what it means that it's in two sharps or two flats. This is, we've sitting around with Christina all week, and she's taking music theory. And boy, did I learn a lot again. So I'm figuring out the C chords and the C minor chords. On the guitar, I need to learn all the minor things. And so I had a good time out there with her. And we went to her piano lesson, too. And so let's open our Bible. On another topic again, let's open our Bible to the book of two places, Ecclesiastes 8 and Judges 8. So we're doing a pair of eights this morning. This was preached by Tony Shirley, I think, on that was Thursday night, maybe. And wow, this is, I guess I'd never seen this before, and I thought about this. Out of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. A philosophy book by Solomon. And I've always said you got to be kind of careful with Ecclesiastes because it does present a lot of truths, but it also presents a lot of false assumptions made by Solomon, such as vanity of vanity, all is vanity again. And that's his main theme going through the book. And his conclusion is, well, that's just not so. We should live our life for the Lord in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so let's look at chapter 11, is that what I said? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. The book of Ecclesiastes, verse 8 and 11. I didn't bring my wide margin Bible, up to Chilai, I was using a BBB, a Bashful Baptist Bible that you can hide in a pocket, okay? So I didn't get these all marked in my Bible, but I will. This is a good verse here, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. I want you to look at this verse, and I want to make it a focus. I should have put it up on our screen here and made us think about it for the whole half hour that we have, or for the whole 15 minutes that we have here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says this: because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. A sentence, again, is a judgment or retaliation or consequence. And this goes for our laws in America and our court system, as well as God. But then here we're looking at in the reference to God's judgment. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, look here what happens. Because there's not an excellent, speedy, executed judgment, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And then let's look at over at Judges in chapter 8. The closing verses of Judges chapter 8 says this: and it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, Judges 8 and verse 33, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. I've heard the phrase of an ungrateful, I don't know if I should use the other part of that. People can be so ungrateful. And let's see, I guess a good word for that would be like selfish, without any consideration of others. And notice this verse here about Gideon. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Help us to entertain these thoughts here for a moment, to recognize again, Father, that we need to do right. No matter what happens, we're to do right. And Father, we can look at times when we get away with sin. And Father, help us to recognize your mercy in our lives, that the hammer doesn't fall every time we sin. But again, Father, may we again not be hasty to sin. And we'll praise you now and thank you for helping us with that thought this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I've always been curious about this, and it was preached very eloquently, much more eloquently than I will, up at Chilai Youth Ablaze Conference. But notice some things here about this character coming up in the next verse. Let me read the next verse of chapter 9, verse 1. And Abimelech, the son of Zerubbabel, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, now we'll finish that in a minute, but again, understand that the word Abimelech means again the son of a king. And notice he was not, and I don't know exactly where he got that name or title from. So let's go back and review a little bit in chapter 6 on 7. We're familiar with Gideon, I hope, and his 300 men and the, how he redeemed. I love the opening line of that context in chapter 6, I think it is, where an angel comes to Gideon when he's hid out behind the barn threshing wheat. And the angel said to him, "Behold, thou valiant man of Israel." And Gideon looks around and said, "Who is he talking to again?" And so God does the most unlikely thing to raise up Gideon, to give him only 300 men, and to go and give them great victory over all the Midianites that were as grasshoppers upon the earth. And he whipped them all again with those 300 men. So I wish we had time to preach that story, but we don't. But let's look at Gideon now. Notice again, in fact, let's jump back to chapter 8 and again look at a couple things. Look at verse 27. Here's Gideon, and he has two names here. Sometimes this was always confusing to me as a kid because they used the different names in different places, and I was never sure why. Now I can firm that up a little bit. And so when they're talking about Gideon, they're talking about the man in his flesh. When they're talking about that Jerubbabel guy, they're talking about his new name. And boy, you see this in the Bible lots of times, that people have an old name. And when they're under their old name, they're under their old flesh. And then they have a new name, Jacob. And Israel is a perfect example of that. And so here is Gideon and Jerubbabel. Look at verse 27. And Gideon, the old man, made an ephod thereof and put it in the city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Look down in verse 29. And Jerubbabel, same guy, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. So there he is, gone home. And Gideon, next verse 30, had 70 sons of his body begotten. And the next phrase says, for he had many wives. So Gideon, in his flesh, blundered horribly. God says when two are married, they're to leave and cleave to one another and become one flesh. And you can't do that when you have many wives. And so that's another lesson. We'll cover that another day. But it's an important one because we see it all through the Old Testament here. And some people have tried to justify their lifestyle based on, again, what Jacob did, or hear what Gideon would do. Don't do that again, for he had many wives. That's just wrong, okay? And here, because of those many wives, he had, 70 sons. That's a lot of kids, okay? That's a lot of sons. And so that sets the stage for what we're going to read here. Well, there's one more I ought to read. And I think I put it in a note. 70 and many wives. Nope, I didn't see it. Someplace here anyway, he had a concubine who had a child, and that child is named over here in chapter 9. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, I'm in chapter 9 and verse 1, and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that ye shall be sons of Jerubbabel, that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem. All these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." Notice his mother was entangled in this rearing up of him, which makes me think she's the one that gave him the name, the son of a king. Thinking again, hey, this guy's going to be a king. And now she's taking some subversive actions to make him king and to help him out in that regard. Verse 4, "And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him." If you're not catching the drift here so far, understand this, that this Abimelech is not worthy of being a king. In fact, again, he is quite the opposite of that, and you can see that in his hiring vain and light persons. Verse 5, "And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself." Verse 6 says, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." And so here's, he's gone to his brethren, and he's made himself king, per se, and lifted himself up. And notice again there we have this fable. There's two fables in the Bible. This is one of them. Anyone ever tell you the Bible's full of fables? There's two, okay? And we can count them out. A fable is where inanimate objects or trees or animals talk. And there are two of those instances here told in the Bible. This is one of them. Verse 8 says, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign over us," yada, yada, yada. For time's sake, jump down to verse 19. He's telling this story again about that this Zerubbabel, his son Abimelech, is nothing but a sagebrush. Again, a brander bush. Look down at verse 19. In his story now, he says, this is Joash, one of the sons that he'd got that got away. "If ye then have dealt truly," verse 19, "and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you." Verse 20, "But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech." And so here's the stage set, and here's the prophecy made, even by the youngest son there of Zerubbabel, who was Gideon. And the prophecy is, hey, if you're treating these men fairly, if you're doing right, God will allow that. But if you're doing wrong, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a consequence. And here he pronounces it, that men, again, of Shiloh are going to burn Abimelech, and Abimelech's going to burn the men of Shiloh. So you read the rest of the chapter there. I wish we had time to read, and I'm sure I'll set the stage so well that you can't wait to get home and read the rest of this chapter and see all that goes on. But notice over here in verse 28, "And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him?" And so we have some rumblings inside of the kingdom. And that is set up here. And notice again that Abimelech just scoffs off the warning from God. And he goes about his business as if God had said nothing. Listen, it's amazing how many people set aside what God said and go about their lives as if he didn't say it. We talked, I think it was this last Wednesday, about presumptuous sins it talks about in Psalms 19. And you and I, well, I'm not going to accuse you, but I've got presumptuous sins. There's been times when I said, I know this is sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. We've had TV shows come on while the righteous are sitting around watching TV, and they started cursing and swearing, and it's like, this ain't right. This is just wrong. I should not allow this in our home. But it's such a good movie, okay? When I first got here, someone asked me, what was my favorite movie? And we watched it every year, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. And so they said, wow, that's Pastor's favorite movie. Well, we watched it on TV when they had a version that had no swear words whatsoever in the whole thing. And people go out and rented that thing and now and said, this is Pastor's favorite movie? Roaring, okay? So listen, there are sometimes things that we let into our lives and we know they don't belong there. And that is a presumptuous sin. And we're just going to, well, we can worry about it later. We can do act this way. And I mentioned with my temper, that's what I always did with my temper. I said, Lord, I need permission to lose my temper right now. And I deserve it. I have this right. I want to step out of where I'm supposed to be. And I'm going to lose my temper. No one will see. And it won't be a bad testimony. And yada, yada, yada. And so we can rationalize things in our lives. Careful now. We can rationalize things that we see. Oh, be careful, little eyes. What we see, and we can. Well, I know this is wrong, but anyway, okay. Here we're seeing Abimelech and an example of that verse in Ecclesiastes. That hey, yeah, I know this is wrong. Yeah, but and we get away with it. And a big deal was made of why we get away. I was thinking back through my childhood, my teenage years again. While at Chile, praise the Lord, that makes me do that often again. Remember the good old days and years gone by. But I was thinking again, even during this message being preached up there, that there was times in my childhood when I got away with things. And I did sin and I knew it was sin and I got away with it. And I said, ha ha, I got away with it. And so that's what that verse is all about. Once we get away with stuff like that, we have a propensity to keep on going. Notice here for Abimelech, he was getting away with this. He was setting himself up as king. And so now he had this gal, in verse 28, arise up and fight against him. And so he went to war with Gal. Verse 39 says, and Gal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him and fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Anur, and Zubal thrust out Gal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. So he had a great victory. Here's Abimelech the king with victory on top of victory on top of victory. And so he's doing great. God said it is not going to prevail. But Abimelech says, hey, I'm doing just fine at this. And so there's a propensity, and it was mentioned, driven home, they're good for young people. But you know, it's got a good place for us old codgers too, that we get away with something and we say, see, there was no, that didn't really cause it. But one of the examples that always comes up is pornography. So see, we can dabble around pornography, and that doesn't have any effect on us. And we got away with it, and we got away with it. And see, all that the stuff they say that's wrong with this, with drinking, our first drink, with smoking, or now it's just it's vaping. And now we're vaping marijuana again. And so all the things again that we say, well, see, I did that, and nothing happened. The preacher said, tried to scare me to death about this sin, but nothing happened. Look at that verse one more time. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And it was brought out this, and I thought about this in my own young life, that lots of times things should have happened to us but didn't, because I had a mom that was praying for me. I had a dad that was praying for me. I had a grandma that was praying for me. And so listen, there's things that should happen in your life because of your sin, but by the mercy of God, they didn't. And never forget that. That it was God's mercy. Somebody praying for you, shield your pastor, your youth pastor maybe, in my life, was praying for me to keep me from that hammer falling from God. And God's mercy did not fall on my life, even though I was sin. And boy, to look and appreciate that, hey, that was God's mercy. And it sure could have. It could have gone another way. And so here's Abimelech. And notice Abimelech is getting away with his lifestyle. He killed all 70 of his brothers, except the one that escaped and threatened him with God's judgment. And so now he's got someone that rises up in Shechem and says, see, there wasn't nothing to that. They said that they would rise up against me and defeat me, and he defeated them. And then there's another resurrection. No, in fact, in this one here, the city where Gaal came from, they again rose against him, and he went and had great victory over them and destroyed them all. And they went back to their city and hid in a great tower. And so he came along and he cut down all the trees that he could get his hands on and started dragging them. And he told all of his men to follow him and to drag all the bush. And they put it around the tower and they burned. I forgot the number. Killed 1,000 men and women in the tower. Killed them all. Burned them all. Again, isn't that a coincidence? God said something about burning the men of Shechem. And here he burned them all and they died in the tower. Then there was another resurrection or insurrection, and they fought against him and tried to block him from being king, and he fought against them and had a great victory. And you might stop and say, well, where's God? What's going on here? After the defeat, again, the survivors ran back and got into their city, and they had a great tower. And Abimelech said, hey, I'll do the same thing. It worked last time. This is good for me. And so he went and had all his men cut down bushes and trees and whatever they could get on. And they went around and started surrounding the building with trees and wood in order to burn the tower and destroy them all. Boy, we got to find the verse there that nails it. Verse 50, chapter 9, verse 50. And went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. And there was a strong tower within, verse 51. I'm in Judges 9, 51. There was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and the women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Look at verse 53. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young men and his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. So you might ask the question, how did Abimelech die anyway? And the answer is, a woman threw the rock off the wall and busted his skull, okay? And he didn't want that. He tried to do another cover-up program, but here's the cover-up exposed in God's Word. And so, notice again that the hand of God came exactly as it said. It didn't come fast. He got away with a lot of stuff. There's so many examples of them in the Bible. Probably the greatest that might even fit this verse even better is Samson. Think about Samson. And think of all he did and the strength that he had. I don't believe, and I've got several colleagues with me, I don't believe he was a great Herculean, Charlie Atlas kind of guy. He was just a normal guy, but God gave him great strength. And it kind of went to his head. And notice again that Samson was such a sinner. He defied God. He was supposed to be a Nazarite, doing a Nazarite vow. Not to touch carcasses. Not to, all the things that are listed there. And he violated every one of them. He was a womanizer again throughout. And finally there he was. And he went and laid his head in the lap of Delilah. And told him all that was in his heart about where his great strength came from. And he did that, three or four times? Finally, he told her the truth, that, hey, I'm supposed to be a Nazarite, and my hair was never to be cut. And she cut his hair. And what happened to Samson at that point? He jumped up and was going to fight off all the Philistines as before time. And I forgot how it was worded. He didn't realize that the hand of God was gone from him. So there's Samson over and over and over again, defying what God said. And eventually, again, it was his death. We know again and after his eyes are burned out and he's made a slave of the people, God came back and gave him strength again, because we serve a God that's merciful. And again, there's stories, and boy, we heard some of them there at Chilai, of people that had their lives completely ruined. But God, and burned their brains out on drugs. But God brought them back and set them up. And they're great men of God, great women of God, pastors' wives, who came back from ruin because God is merciful. But again, the verse in Ecclesiastes says this: because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Be careful of things that you've done in your life and gotten away with, because you didn't get away with it. There's an account and it needs settled. And so again, understand that when we find something in our life and we got away with it and say, see, that wasn't that bad. Boy, again, that just draws us, and that's the verse, it draws us further and further into sin. Oh, that wasn't so bad. My preacher yelled and railed about that, but it wasn't that bad. Whether it be the first drink, the first suck on a cigarette, the first thing that we're walking into, when we can come back and say, that wasn't that bad. Listen, sin is bad. And boy, we need to recognize it as that. And just because God's hammer doesn't come down on our life we get judgment for our sin, boy, be careful of those presumptuous sins where we say, I got away with it before, I'll just do it again. What a tremendous time we had at Chilai. And what a tremendous time we had at invitation time. Just looking at young people giving their life, confessing sins to their God, and causing again that lives could be changed. Sometimes we need that ourselves. Just again to confess before God that, I've gotten away with this before, but I want to forsake it. I want to set it down. I want to get rid of it. And I want again to live wholly for my God. Father, praise you. Thank you for what we've looked at here today. And thank you for your word, Father. I pray that it would divide the thoughts and intents of our heart today. Cause again, Father, that even though there's sins that we've gotten away with in our minds, I pray again, Father, that you'd bring them to mind and help that we'd confess them and forsake them. And Father, that we could again walk and a life again that would magnify your name. You said that we should love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And then when your son was here, he said we should do it with all our strength too. And so I pray, Father, again, that you'd help us in that regard to walk just like that this week and to see your hand of blessing in lives. Help our testimony, help our witness. Thank you again for this little church, and Father, for folks who love you and would gather here for strength and encouragement. We pray that you'd see our need today and touch us, that we could again be better equipped to walk into this new week. We love you. Thank you again, Father, for worship this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and grab a songbook and sing I Surrender All, 496 in our songbook, 496. Let's stand and sing that tremendous old hymn. Watch the the words of this and make that our prayer as well. 496 in our songbook. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. 496, our closing hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Last verse. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Father, go with us now. We praise You and thank You, Father, for the day, for the week. Pray again that You tug on our hearts in a special way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Lord bless you for worshiping today.